Verse 37. Now during the day he was teaching in the temple, but at evening he would go out and spend the night on the mount that is called Olivet. And all the people would get up early in the morning to come to him in the temple to listen to him. Now the feast of unleavened bread, which is called the Passover, was approaching, and the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how they might put him to death, for they were afraid of the people. And Satan entered into Judas, who was called Iscariot, belonging to the number of the 12. And he went away and discussed with the chief priests and officers how he might betray him to them. And they were glad and agreed to give him money, and he consented and began seeking a good opportunity to betray Jesus to them apart from the multitude. Then came the first day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat it." And they said to him, "Where do you want us to prepare it?" And he said to them, "Behold, when you have entered the city, a man will meet you, carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house that he enters, and you shall say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large furnished upper room. Prepare it there." And they departed and found everything just as Jesus had told them, and they prepared the Passover. And when the hour had come, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I shall never again eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he said, "Take this and share it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes." And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup, which is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of the one betraying me is with me on the table. For indeed, the Son of Man is going as it has been determined. But woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." Blessed be the reading of God's word, and blessed are we for hearing it. Please join with me in prayer. Father God, we come before you praying that and desiring that we would hear your voice speaking to us from your scriptures. I pray that your voice would be heard and not mine. That your truths would be given to us, and that your Spirit would lead us through this passage. What we know not, teach us. What we have not, give us. What we are not, make us. For your glory and honor, in Christ's name we pray. Amen. We've been moving through the book of Luke in a sermon series entitled The Words of Jesus from the Gospel of Luke. And in the narrative that we have come to this evening, we are in the final moments before the events of the Passion. The final moments before the crucifixion begins. And we should see and understand that the final preparations are being made for the events of Jesus' crucifixion. Today's sermon, in fact, is entitled Preparations, because we should see three separate preparations taking place. First, the preparation for murder. Secondly, the preparation for Passover. And thirdly, the preparation for salvation. First, the preparation for murder. And we'd see this in Luke 21, 37 through Luke 22, 6. Preparation for murder. It's what we should see as we read of these words in Luke 22, verse 2. The chief priests and the scribes were seeking how they might put him to death, for they were afraid of the people. See, the plot against Jesus is premeditated murder. The chief priests and the scribes, the religious leaders, were looking for an opportunity to get rid of Jesus. And when it says to us that they might put him to death, they're looking for murder. But we should notice that it doesn't say murder. It does say put him to death. See, they're willing to whitewash their plot. That's what they're calling it. Put him to death. Use Roman law to get rid of him. Use even Holy Scripture to get rid of him. Whatever it takes. And as we move more throughout and finish up the book of Luke, as we continue on in the sermon series, we'll see how it is a plot and how they are twisting Jesus' own words in order to accuse him. It is murder. Murder that they need to clean up, make it appear to be legitimate. And the reason they needed it to be cleaned up is they feared the people too much. You see, if the crowd wasn't there, if they didn't fear the people, they would just get rid of him. But they feared the people. Interestingly, their fear of the people influenced how they would go about murdering Jesus. Yet, in doing so, they were displaying no fear of God, who commanded them that thou shalt not murder. It is their fear of the people that is causing such great problems for their plotting. Because in order for them to make Jesus' death look legitimate, they needed an opportunity to bring accusation against Jesus without the multitude of witnesses surrounding him. When we think of the multitude of witnesses surrounding him, we need to think of multitude of witnesses surrounding him that are honest and would tell the truth. Because later on, there are a multitude of witnesses surrounding Jesus that are not going to tell the truth. And here, we enter the solution to the religious leaders' plotting. Verse 3 and following, and Satan entered into Judas, who was called Iscariot, belonging to the number of the 12. And he went away and discussed with the chief priests and officers how he might betray Jesus to them. They were glad and agreed to give him money. So he consented and began seeking a good opportunity to betray Jesus to him apart from the crowd. Yeah, I think we need to understand a few points. First, it's possible to be among God's people without belonging to God's people. Judas was numbered among the 12. As being numbered among the 12, as being part of the 12, he was chosen by Jesus. He was designated as an apostle, distinct from the other disciples that were following Jesus at the time. He was set apart. Being numbered among the 12, being an apostle, he participated in ministry with Jesus. And he was closer to Jesus than many others in Jesus' day. Yet spiritually, he was further away than many. Belonging to a church does not make you one of God's children. Participating in ministry does not make you a friend of Jesus. Reading your Bible, singing hymns, listening to Christian music does not save. The only way that any are numbered among God's people is believing in your heart and confessing with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. If you do not have this belief, if you do not confess with your mouth, and I would say and even add to this, not only confess with your mouth, but confess with your very life. The choices that you make, the actions that you do, if you're not confessing with your entire being, then you are not one of God's children, and you are not saved. And if you're not one of God's children, and you are not saved, then you are a pawn of the evil one. And that's what verse 3 says when it says Satan entered into Judas. If you do not have Christ living in you through the manifest presence of God's Holy Spirit, you are in bondage to the evil one. And he can use you for his purposes. The only thing that prevents us from being used by the evil one is the manifest presence of the Holy Spirit within our lives and us listening to that Spirit. Which leads us to the second point we need to understand. While the plotting against Jesus is carried out in the physical realm, it is ultimately a spiritual battle. That's what Paul is teaching in Ephesians 6:12 when he writes, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." Our battle is not against flesh and blood. It's not against human beings. It's not against the individuals who torment us. It's not against the individuals who ridicule us for our faith. It's not against those who persecute us. In fact, when we look at the headlines in the news, our battle is not against ISIS, the Islamic State. It's not against atheists, evolutionists. It's not against any of these. It's not against flesh and blood. In fact, these individuals, those of ISIS, those in cults, those who are atheists, those who are evolutionists, they are just casualties in a spiritual battle. Those who ridicule us for our faith, they're casualties in a spiritual battle. And they should be mourned by us, prayed for by us, and loved by us. It's not a physical battle we're in, but a spiritual battle. Throughout church history, the Jews, there have been times in history, in church history, when the Jews have been condemned by the church for being those who assaulted Christ. While they were used, it was ultimately a greater power in a spiritual battle that was working to bring about the death and the crucifixion and death of Jesus. This we need to understand. It's a spiritual battle. As we finish up the first preparation, the preparation for murder, I want to say that there are chapter divisions that are most unfortunately placed within the Bible. While we here believe that the Bible is God's inspired word, that what is written in the Bible speaks with his authority, chapter divisions do not have that authority, which is why we sometimes find them placed in poor positions. Because the division between chapter 21 and chapter 22 actually ends up breaking up the flow of what Luke is doing in writing out the narrative and his gospel of Jesus. See, the division between chapter 21 and 22 splits up and separates verses 37 and 38 of chapter 21 from chapter 22. Because these verses, 37 and 38, give us the answer to Judas seeking a good opportunity to betray Jesus to them apart from the crowd. See, what we read in Luke 21, verses 37 and 38 is this. Now, during the day, Jesus was teaching in the temple, but at evening he would go out and spend the night on the mount that is called Olivet. And all the people would get up early in the morning to come to him in the temple to listen to him. Where is the crowd not? On the mount called Olivet. And when is the crowd not with him? In the middle of the night. And as we move into the events of the Passion, we will see that it is in the middle of the night on the mount called Olivet that Judas betrays Jesus. See, Luke is setting it all up right here. We have the plotting. We have the individual who's going to betray Jesus, and we have the timing of that betrayal. The preparation for murder. At the same time as the preparation for murder is the preparation for the Passover. See, that's what Luke 22:1 tells us. Now the feast of unleavened bread, which was called the Passover, was approaching. So the plotting during for the murder was happening the time when the Passover was approaching. Then we jump to verse 7, and there we read, "Then came the first day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb was to be sacrificed. And Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, 'Go and prepare the Passover for us so that we may eat it.'" And they have a great question. Well, where are we going to prepare it? Where? And Luke, trying to make sure that we understand as we're reading through his gospel, understand that Jesus is always in control. Never not in control. He is in absolute control. He gives us this. And Jesus said to them, "When you have entered the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house that he enters." In Jesus' day, there weren't many men carrying jars or pitchers of water on their head. That was a woman's job, going out and getting water. That was a woman's job. So the disciples who are going into this town would immediately recognize the man carrying a jar of water on his head. But notice, they aren't entering the town and Jesus saying, "There, that man." They're still a long way out. And Jesus is sending them ahead and saying, "Go into the town." He knows what's going to happen. He's in control. So as the preparation for the Passover is happening, Luke wants us to understand that Jesus is in control. But we don't come from a Jewish context. Not many of us have probably sat down to eat a Seder dinner. The Seder dinner is the dinner you eat at Passover. It's the meal that they would have eaten. The Seder meal. The Seder dinner. For us to understand what Passover is, and to get us into the context of what the Passover is, I would ask you to turn with me to Exodus 12. To the very first Passover. See, in Exodus 12, the people of Israel have been in bondage in Egypt for 400 years.
And now God has called Moses to lead his people out of bondage and lead them to the promised land. But Pharaoh has repeatedly been against the people leaving Egypt. And at this point in chapter 12 of Exodus, there have been 9 plagues. And we are now coming to the 10th. And the Lord said to Moses, verse 1, "This month shall be the beginning of months for you. It is to be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, 'On the 10th of this month, they are each one to take a lamb for themselves, according to their father's household, a lamb for each household.'" And then we're going to jump to verse 5. "Your lamb shall be unblemished, a male, a year old, and you may take it from the sheep or from the goats. You shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to kill it at twilight. Moreover, they shall take some of the blood and put it on the 2 doorposts and on the lintel of the houses in which they eat it." What we should understand from this right here at this point is that God is setting up the Jewish calendar. Okay? Have you ever wondered why Easter is sometimes early in the year and other times later in the year? It's because Easter coincides with Passover. And Passover is a Jewish holiday, and the Jews use the lunar calendar. And so that's why you sometimes have it early in the year and sometimes later in the year, because it's the way the calendar moves. We here in the West use the Roman calendar, which is based off of the movement of the sun. We think that Christmas or holidays should always be at this time in this place. And we come to Easter and it's always moving all over. Well, it's because it follows the lunar calendar. Now, on this first Passover, the people were to take the blood of that lamb that they sacrificed, that they killed, and they were to put it over the door frame of their house. And what we will find out is that, let's just read it. Verse 11, chapter 12. "Now you shall eat it in the manner, with your loins girded, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will go through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." The blood was a sign that the people within a certain household had followed God's law. That they had followed and done exactly what God had asked them to do. And by this, God knew that they were his people. And he passed over those houses that had the blood. If you jump ahead in the Exodus scriptures, you will realize that it was at this time that Pharaoh released the people. It was the breaking point. Pharaoh said, "Go, go, get away from me." And from this point on, from this Passover, from this very first Passover, verse 14, "Now this day will be a memorial to you, and you shall celebrate it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You are to celebrate it as a permanent ordinance." See, It's supposed to become an annual event to celebrate the Passover. It's a festival to the Lord. And every year, you're supposed to celebrate it. And when you get into understanding what the Jews do with the Passover and how the Passover Seder goes, it's a reminder to the people of what God did in that very first Passover. How he was protecting his people and providing their way out of bondage. So then, every year, it was celebrated as a festival to the Lord. All the way through until Jesus' day. They were celebrating it. Jewish children grew up understanding what the Passover meant, how it meant freedom for the people. How they would give glory to God because God redeemed his people and pulled them out of bondage. The preparation for the Passover was very important because it focused on God and God's provision. The preparation for Passover was important to Jesus because it was a symbol of God's provision for his people. In fact, when we jump to verse 15, it says, that Jesus said, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. He's looking forward to it. Looking forward to the celebration. So, the preparation for Passover is extremely important. So the last thing that Jesus wants to do with his disciples, with his apostles, before he suffers. And John and Peter left Jesus, verse 13, and found everything just as Jesus had told them. And they prepared the Passover. We have the preparation for murder. The preparation for the Passover. And finally, we have the preparation for salvation. Verse 14, when the hour had come, Jesus reclined at the table and the apostles with him, and he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I shall never eat it again until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he said, take this and share it among yourselves, for I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes. And when he had taken some of the bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. The preparation for salvation and the preparation for the Passover coincide. Follow me here. I don't know if you recall what when John the Baptizer saw Jesus coming, do you remember what he said? Behold the Lamb of God. He's setting us up for this. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Can I ask you a question? Where was the lamb at the Seder dinner? The lamb was not reclining around the table. The lamb was the main course in the middle of the table. Preparation for salvation. Growing up, I had always thought that Jesus died at the same time the lambs did, who were being sacrificed for the Seder meal, for the Passover meal. But he's not. He's sacrificed. He's crucified the following day. The following day is when he dies on a cross. Now we're going to jump back to Exodus because I need you to recall what happened the day after the Seder meal at the first Exodus. Everyone who didn't have the blood of the lamb on the lintels of the door frame, didn't have that blood over their door, the firstborn of every one of those families died. See, in Jesus' preparation for salvation, he doesn't die when the lambs were dying of the people who were following God's commandment. He didn't die then. He actually dies the next day when all the death is happening among the people who were not following God. That's when Jesus died. In their place. That's what we need to understand as we're coming to the preparation for salvation. That Jesus is dying the following day in the place of individuals, of human individuals who have died because they did not follow God's law. That's when Jesus died. And when we understand what Paul is teaching us in the book of Romans. He says that we are all sinners. We've all fallen short of God's glory. We've all not followed God's command. We have failed. We are utter failures. And in fact, we are... Paul says that while we were yet enemies of God, Christ died for us. See, what we should understand in God's preparation for salvation is that he's having Jesus stand in the place of God's wrath for any who believe. If you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, you shall be saved. That, ladies and gentlemen, is the gospel. That Jesus died for individuals who tried to be good, but were never able to be good. In fact, Jesus died for people who are condemned to hell. Because God is going to come and judge the world. And eventually, he is going to judge individuals for not following his law. And without Christ, we would all be in position to be condemned. But see, Jesus came and lived the life we were supposed to live. Then he, in preparing for our salvation, he died. So that we who believe in him, that God's wrath that he's going to pour out on our sin, he pours out on his own son. That we do not have to fear the wrath of God because he's already poured it out on Christ. Preparation for salvation coincides with the preparation for the Passover. And those two coincide with the preparation for murder. And so that none of us can think that this is just a coincidence, an accident, Luke makes sure that we understand exactly who's in control of all these events. The preparation for all of it, who's in charge? Well, let's see what Jesus says. Verse 21, "But behold, the hand of the one betraying me is with me on the table." He understands, he knows what the preparation for murder, he knows about the preparation for murder. "For indeed the Son of Man is going as it has been determined." He knows that he's going to die. He knows that the preparation for salvation is going to have a fulfillment. That he is going as it has been determined beforehand. "But woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." See, Jesus provided for the salvation of even Judas. But he never believed. He never believed in his heart, nor confessed with his life. He never made Jesus his Lord. That's the way the world is around us. They're not believing. They're not confessing. And I think the same woe that Jesus has for Judas, he has for the whole world who are not following after. Woe to that man. Woe to that woman who rejects Christ. God is in control of all the events. In such control is God that he takes a man being used by Satan to bring about God's own perfect holy will. That's how in control our God is. Let us pray.
This isn't the usual time that we celebrate communion, but because of the passage, we wanted to move into a time of communion. Oh, one of the things we should understand is that Jesus took a religious holiday that was celebrated annually, once a year, and he made it common. As he said, "Remember what I've done for you. When you take bread, remember my body given for you. When you drink of the juice, remember the new covenant that is found in my blood."